Tremendous. Thank you. Hope it sounded as good out there in TV land than it did, or iPad land, as it did out here. Thank you for joining us tonight, however you are joining us. As I've mentioned on Sunday, and as we've posted on our website, social media, and for those of you in our church have text, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to do a series on the book of James. I think it's going to be more of an overview. We're going to do a chapter a week. Fact of the matter is, we could teach this for a very long, long time. James is one of my favorite books. As I mentioned, as a new Christian, when I first went, I started going to church. First time I had started going to church after I got saved, I went for Sunday mornings for about a month. And that's all it took for me to realize by Pastor Black's preaching that I either got to take this seriously or you know, I'm just playing a game. So I said, I'm going to start going on Wednesday nights and all the services. Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I went on that Wednesday night, and he was teaching the book of James. And I kind of fell in love with it at that time, and it's always been one of my favorite books. And it's a very, very good book. And so we'll take a chapter a week. I encourage you to do a couple things. Get the notes each week and print those out. And then also, and many of you text and let me know, read the chapter that we're teaching the next week at least once, maybe even if you want to, every day of the week, or just read it a few times before we start so you kind of have an idea of what the chapter is and you will be familiar with it. By way of introduction, of course, the book of James was written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He died. He was one of the first martyrs to die. And that story is in the book of Acts, chapter number 12. James is probably one of the first New Testament books written, for sure, one of the first epistle written. And it was written very, very early on. The theme of the book of James is maturing in your faith. We're calling our series Growing Up. And you got the little graphic there. And by the way, that was not Brother Vaught in the picture on the graphic, okay? Some people thought that Brother Vaught, his wife caught him when he was, you know, sitting there meditating, but that wasn't him. That was just a graphic we got from somewhere else. But thank you, Brother Vaught. But by the way, to be honest with you, that graphic could be accurate for a lot of Christians if you think about it. Not in our church, but I don't want it to be. That's who we are. The book of James is more practical than it is doctrinal. It was written to save Jews who had been scattered. Not only were that, they were facing persecution. And so James wants to help them, and God had this book written to help them to mature in their faith. The key verse is in James chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire." Of course, the word perfect doesn't mean you never sin. It's just a word that means mature, entire, complete, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. The reason this is important, that we grow spiritually and mature in our faith, is because most of the problems that we will face in life, in our relationships, and in the everyday situations that we face, that really we could say are brought on by ourselves or how we react to something, is basically, there's one common cause, and that would be spiritual immaturity. We're spiritually immature, so we don't handle the relationship right. We're spiritually immature, we don't handle the situation right, and it causes issues. And so we want to look at that. That is why children tend to fuss with one another more than adults, although that's not always the case, but it shouldn't be. As your children grow and mature, they're a little bit better at handling things. The same is true as a Christian. James is going to deal, the book of James, more with the principles of Christianity than the doctrine. James clearly teaches that genuine faith should make a genuine difference in the way a person lives. Okay? If I am a genuine believer and it's not making a genuine difference in the way I live, there's one of two issues. Number one, you're not maturing in your faith. That's most of the time. Number two, you want to make sure you are a genuine believer. Okay, but if we're saved, it should make a difference in our life. So in this chapter, we were going to learn some practical lessons. I call it the life of faith. There are four things in this chapter we'll look at that talk about the life of faith. Different things that will help us. Now again, each and every one of these could be a separate lesson. For many years, it's been a while since I would teach this book in the Bible college. And really, I stayed in the book. I taught the book of James. It took me all semester. There's just so much in there. And it's just such a very practical book. So let's go through this tonight. We'll spend a few minutes in each one. And this is just a little outline, a little framework, as it were, to help us understand. First of all, the first thing he's teaching us in the life of faith, he's going to tell us about the trial of our faith. The trial. This is verses 1 to 12. Now, in this section, the word trial means, the word temptation means trial. God is using these to test our faith. By the way, whenever we face testing, God doesn't bring testing to destroy our faith. God brings testing to strengthen our faith. That's not God's goal. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at temptation. Completely different mindset and origin for temptation. This is testing. And God is trying to strengthen our faith. By the way, I said this often. You typically only learn things when you are really tested. That's why when you go to school, they give you tests. Because if they don't give you tests, look, we'll have some students that'll take some of our Bible classes and they'll audit. Some of our college classes, they'll audit. Audit means they're not taking it for credit. They're just there to listen, take notes, and learn. They don't have to take the test. They probably don't study as hard as the students who are going to have to take the test and the quiz. Why? They're going to be tested over it. And so testing helps us to learn things. He tells us some things that will help us to pass the trial of our faith. Letter A, if we're going to pass the trial of our faith, first of all, that happens by accounting. Look at verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different types of temptations. Count is a financial term. It adds up. It makes sense. It may not feel like it makes sense, but it does make sense. What is he saying? Count it all joy. In other words, it's not joyful in the moment, but as I look at it and I add it up in my mind, it is going to add to joy on the back end. By the way, if you have a final, this week is college, it's finals, online finals. Never done that before. Listen, they're all excited. They're all, man, we got to do this. And some of you have been waiting to the last minute to get your reports done. You might not want to do that. You had all semester. But I'll tell you what, as soon as finals is over, it's like, whew, you pull the all-nighters, drinking lots of cups of coffee to get it done. Well, the joy comes at the end. Now, we can have joy in the situation, but the joy comes when we get through to the end and we make it through and we learn the lessons God has for us. That doesn't happen if we don't see it that way. Everything that comes in your life that's unpleasant, God wants to use that to bring joy into your life. It's an accounting. It's going to add up. It may not seem like it, but it will. Secondly, it's by acknowledging. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, we have to know it or we have to acknowledge what testing can do in our lives. Now we understand it adds up. Now we have to have a mental college. Knowing and acknowledge that the trying of your faith worketh patience. A tested faith equals patience. Perseverance or endurance. He's going to mention that in James chapter 5. Behold, verse 11, we count them happy which endure. Same word, same principle. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. We count them happy, which we have to acknowledge that. Listen, something is only worthy of use after it has been tested. How many of you would get into a plane? It's like, you know, we just put this together and we've never flown it. We've never tested it. I hope this thing gets off the ground. One of the things they did in the Apollo program, when they were trying to get to the moon before the end of the decade, they were several years behind. And so I forget the term that they used. They basically, in some instances, quit testing it and ran it for the first time when they were using it to save some time. Now, that made the astronauts a little bit nervous, but they had faith in it. So when something is tested, we know it is worthy of uses. We have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that there's an end game to what God has brought into our life. Patience. God wants us to learn patience. Most of us don't have time for that. Letter C, moving to the next point quickly. By accepting, verse 4, James 1, 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, God says he wants us to get patient. He wants us to learn patience. And we have to let this trial, whatever it is, have her perfect work. There's an end game, but we have to let it. We have to accept it. Do you know you can fight against it? Do you know you can go through something in your life and you can buck God on it? You fight that thing. God's trying to teach you something, and instead of learning that thing and not understanding that God has something good for you to get out of it, you fight it. And you may get through it, and it may be a struggle, and it may be hard, and you get to the end and you didn't get anything out of it. By the way, what we're going through, to be honest with you, is an irritation. It's not really a circumstance. For some of us, it is. For some of you, it is. I know you've lost your jobs and so forth, and I'm not discounting that. But for a lot of us, it's mostly an irritation. And we're going to go through this, and I hope when you get to the end, it's like, I learned some things. God taught me some things. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. Let God do something in your life. It's like the children of Israel. God, look, they were trying, they got out of Egypt, 11 or 12 days, they should have been in Canaan land. They griped about the water, they griped about the manna, they griped about everything. They shouldn't have had to worry about that. They should have been in Canaan land. But you know what? God's got, no, I don't want to do that. God go, take another lap. And that lap was 40 years long. Okay, that was pretty brutal. They didn't accept what God had for them. What happens when we accept it? I'll mention it. It brings maturity. That's what perfect means, to be fully developed. See, could it be a lot of Christians are lacking in what they really should be because they fought some of the things God's tried to do in their life? Don't fight it. And it also brings wholeness or completeness. Something that has, that's what the word entire means. Something that has all its parts, wanting nothing. The word want means lack. You don't lack any. You have everything you need. One time, one of the churches sent an email, what they're telling, one of the churches sent an email. They told their churches, hey, get your family together and do a 500-piece puzzle. Now, personally, I don't have time. I don't like that. I'm not have patience for it. But I remember one time years ago, we did it. I mostly did it. The kids were real small. And I left it on the table. And I'd walk by it every now and then. I'd spend a few minutes putting it together. And I was so proud of myself. The day was coming when I was going to finish it. And I put the last piece in, and there was one piece missing. And I'm thinking, what a waste. 499 out of 500. That's ridiculous. And I put it in the box. I got rid of it. And a couple weeks later, I found that last piece. That was a blessing. It didn't have everything it's supposed to have. Okay? God wants us. And also by asking. Verse 5 to 8, if any of you lack wisdom, can I just give you a heads up? You do. I do. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given them. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, it's on my prayer list. Every day I pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Sometimes I wonder, man, I'm not getting any, okay? Lord, give me wisdom. But you know, what is the context of asking for wisdom here if you think about it? Problems, trials. We need wisdom, especially when we're in difficult times. And God says we need to ask. Could it be we don't learn anything? Could it be we have trouble, we don't ask for it because we're not accepting it, we're not acknowledging it, we haven't figured it out that it's for my good, so we're not asking for God to give us wisdom. I know this, if you go through a problem and God will give you wisdom to get through that problem, you're learning wisdom that will strengthen you to get through other problems in life and to help other people to get wisdom. And then lastly, in this section, by acquiring. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. See, the blessing, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, the blessing that we acquire, the joy or the real happiness, comes when we endure and get through the temptation to the other end. Don't stop short. Don't stop short. God has not bailed out on you because you're going through a difficult time. God's trying to teach you something, and let's get it. So that's the testing of our faith. Next, I want you to see the tempting of our faith in verses 13 to 18. Now, this is temptation. This is a temptation that tries to get us to do that which is sin. As we talked about on, I think it was Sunday night with the book, that's pushing the book off the edge. That's the cliff, disobeying God. Here is the tempting of our faith. Now, we misunderstand temptation. By the way, the problem is, in a time of temptation, if we're not careful, we get this off-the-wall, distorted view of God, and we don't want to have that. So let me give you some thoughts about the tempting of our, we're going to get, it's funny, sometimes people that get through tempting will get tripped up on temptation. We don't want that. What is some things we need to understand about temptation? First of all, letter A, the source of temptation. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, what's the source of temptation? It's not God. Who's the one who's called the tempter in the Bible? Who's the one that tempts people to do wrong? Adam and Eve. It's Satan. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. God will test us in our faith. Satan will tempt us. So it comes from Satan. God's testing us to make us mature. Satan's tempting us to tear us down. The source of temptation is Satan. Okay? The second thought here is the subjects of temptation. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. Everybody will face temptation. You're going to face it in your life. You are. Now, let me say this. Let's just make sure the temptation that we face is not self-inflicted. See, we're going to see here that we, because God's telling us about this, we can get through temptation. You said, I was tempted. It was just too strong. Then you placed yourself in a temptation. It's not just something that happened in the course of your life. If you're living your life and you're trying to do the right thing and you're following God's will, there'll be times when something will come your way and you will have an opportunity to do something that's wrong. But if you're walking with God and you're doing the right thing, you're like, no, I'm not doing it. But if you, look, if I was trying to not drink, and by the way, I'm trying. I've quit. I'll just let you know. During this whole thing, I've stopped. Just kidding. Listen, the worst thing I could do is go sit at a bar. The worst thing I can do, is hang around family members who drink. What you go? Well, they're going to be drinking, and that used to be a problem in my life. I'll go hang out with them. That temptation isn't coming from God, from Satan. That temptation is coming from you. Satan's like, thank you for the help there. But we're all in the course of life going to be tempted. We need to make sure that we don't put ourselves. By the way, you see the verse there. Even Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. There's the next step. Yet without sin. We don't have to fall into sin because we're tempted. But all of us are going to be tempted. Understand this too. Sometimes we get confused. Temptation is not a sin. It's not. It's giving into it. If temptation is a sin, I have a real problem. My Savior was tempted. Okay? It's when we give into it. And by the way, we don't have to. Letter C, the snare of temptation. God always gives us I always want to say 911, the 411, the information. Is that even still up? I don't know if you can even call that anymore. The 411, the information on things so we don't have to fall into it. What is the snare of temptation? He tells us how we get it. Verse 14 again. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away is basically baiting a trap so you'll be snared. And enticed. What's enticed? Baiting a hook. and entice. So what's a snare of temptation? Well, he's trying to bait a trap. He's trying to bait a hook. And what is the bait he uses when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed? It's your desires. Those sinful, fleshful desires that you have. Think of a picture of a fish being lured away from its place of safety to the bait that hides the hook. Now, I hope the fish don't pay attention tonight so they can be caught, okay? But a fish sees food and like, ooh, hey, ooh. Next thing you know, they're reeled in. You know what the fish should see when he sees bait? He shouldn't see delicious dinner. He ought to see frying pan because that's where he's headed. But they don't. The bait that Satan uses is our desires. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We got a long way to go here, but listen to me. That is helpful. What is your weaknesses? We all know those. Now, there are certain weaknesses that are common to everybody, okay? For a man, what would be a common weakness for a man? A lady, okay? But there are other things that are stronger in some people. You know what your weakness is. You say, I've been saved for a while, and I'm trying to live for God. Okay, let me just really boil it down too. What was the hardest thing for you to give up that was wrong as you started growing in your faith? That's probably your strongest weakness. That's where Satan's gonna hammer you. Listen, he's not gonna throw bait. If I was a fish and you were gonna bait the hook, you would not bait the hook with fish. I hate fish. I hate seafood. But if you put like a piece of mashed potato on that hook, I'd probably take the frying pan. That's a good trade-off. If you put gravy on it, I'd jump into your boat. Okay? But he's going to put something that resonates with you. You already know what your weaknesses are. Be careful. Be careful. That's the bait. Remember this, the bait of temptation is to keep you from seeing the consequences. That's what it is. For some men, I see. I'm just talking to my ex-girlfriend. It's kind of fun. I know, and you don't see the ruin that you're bringing to your family. Okay, I'm meddling now. Letter D, you see the steps of temptation. The steps of temptation. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, when that lust is out of control and you've already went too far, it conceives, like someone who got pregnant. What's the baby it delivers? Sin. It bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You've went too far. Lust has conceived. You've given in. And so now it's conceived and you're sinning. And you know what the consequence of sin is? Death. Maybe not physical death, but spiritual death. Death of relationships, death of your future, all that stuff. Temptation is not an event, it's a process. And he lays it out for us. We're tempted. How? We're tempted by our desires, something that our flesh would want to do. Then we start moving away from the right towards the wrong. Then when we start moving around towards the wrong, we give in. And then when we give in, we pay the price. That's how it works. Then letter D, what is the solution for temptation? If you read verse 16 through 18, particularly verse 17, you see what it is. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, and whom knoweth veritableness, no shadow of turning. I think what he's saying here is, here's one thing that'll be a solution. God is good. And if it's something God says you're not supposed to have, then it's not good for you. You got to trust God. God has your best interest at heart. Satan does not. So don't give in. So we see the temptation of our faith, the trial of our faith. Number three, we see the truth of our faith. And again, all of these could be a full message. The truth of our faith, verse 19 to 25. We will see that the proof of our faith is not just what we believe, but how we behave. It's important because this comes right after temptation. If we will just learn the word, as he's going to mention here, so that we obey the word, temptation won't be as much of an issue. Very important. I read this from J. Sidlow Baxter in the big volume, Explore the Book. Very good book, a Bible survey book. He says, this is the safest buildup against temptation. God's word within, enlightening the mind, purifying the heart, checking the inclinations, and bracing the will. When we let God's word get in our heart, it fortifies, builds us up, protects us, and gets us to where we can do the right thing. So what's the truth of our faith? Well, letter A, first he talks about listening to the truth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and soufflerity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, there's so much here. Now, he's going to talk to us about the very famous verse in a minute, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But how are we going to be doers of the word if we're not hearers of the word in the first place? And here's some things that help us to listen to the truth in the first place. First, he mentions some hindrances to listening. In verse 19, he talks about our eagerness. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. See, we're not swift to hear. We just don't want to hear it. I've had people come into church service, not now because you're online, you can just turn me off, but it's like, hey, I don't like what I heard. And I'm like, neither do I. It goes against my flesh, but it's scripture. If it's a principle of scripture. But we just don't want to hear it. We're not eager to hear the word of God. I hope you are, by the way. I hope church isn't just an endurance for you. I hope it's like, man, I hope I can get something from the scripture. I hope when you read your Bible, it's not just checking something off. You want to get something from the scripture. Swift. Want to. Right away. Also, another hindrance is our expressions. Slow to speak. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. We always got to tell you what we think. And I'm guilty. If social media has taught me anything, everybody wants to tell you what they think. The best thing you can do, and I enjoy social media. I learn a lot. And I follow the right people and the right concepts. Don't listen to the comments when someone says something, okay? Because everyone's, well, you know, I'm just, okay, thank you so much. And I'm not saying our opinions aren't important, but if your opinions aren't God's opinions, we don't want to hear because we already have our own views. Slow to wrath, our explosions. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. By the way, and I say this as kindly as possible. If you struggle with anger, you're going to have a hard time being a good Christian. Because it's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of being spirit-led. There's a reason that's put there. And so we need to work on it. Well, you know, that's just how... No, we need to work on that. Okay? Anger is destructive. And it's going to keep you... It's going to ruin every area of your life. But there's hope for hearing. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and soufflerity of naughtiness. By the way, when he says, which is able to save your soul, he means salvage. Not saved in salvation, but salvage your soul, your life, and your inward, how you're living. What's our hope? First of all, there's got to be preparation. Lay apart filthiness. Filthiness would be a word they would use of wax in the ear. It keeps you from hearing. Listen, we'll never hear the scripture and do what we're supposed to do if there's something in our life that's blocking it. That soufflerity of naughtiness, it's like, what does that mean? Overflowing of wickedness. That's a soufflerity be like used of weeds, overtaking a garden. How is a garden going to grow and be healthy if there's weeds choking out everything that's in there? We need to be very careful about that. We must be removing things in our life that choke out God's word. The average person, when they come to church on Sunday, or you go to your living room on Thursday and Sunday, you're not ready to hear the message because we have so much garbage going on in our life, there's only so much the word of God can do. We've got to clear that stuff out. That's the preparation. There's a plan. Receive with meekness. Receive means welcome. With meekness. We have to humble ourselves and say, what does the word of God teach, have for me today? And then there's a process. The engrafted word. Engrafting is you take, one of my relatives used to do engrafting, and they take a branch from another tree and graft it onto a different tree. And those two would merge, and it would assimilate and become a part of that tree. We're taking the word of God, and we're making it who we are, and we're assimilating it into our life, and it becomes who we are. Literally making God's word a part of the of our life. And then letter B, living out God's truth. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. See, we deceive ourselves when we think we're okay just by hearing the word of God. That's not what God says. We are not okay. We are not okay just by hearing the word of God. I heard someone many years ago, they used to give this illustration. They said, you know, even if you don't obey the word of God, if you're under the word of God, it's like a strainer. You run it through water. It doesn't retain any of the water, but at least the strainer is clean. That's not scriptural. God doesn't want us just to get the word of God and it's one in here and out the other. We're supposed to do it. It only cleanses us as we allow it to transform us. Hearer. Don't be a hearer. That's like an auditor of our day, as I mentioned earlier. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For some of us, that's a lot more pleasant than others, okay? It's like looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man. Nobody looks in the mirror to say, okay, let me see what's messed up. Okay, let's move on. You ladies, you look in the mirror to say, how is that hair? Hair's a waste of time, by the way. Just thought, throw that in. It's because, well, that hair's out of place. Well, fix it. You didn't look in the mirror to say, for information. You looked at the mirror to see information so you can make transformation, make that hair look good to the best of your ability. But whoso looketh into perfect law of liberty, and I could go on for that, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, God shall be blessed in his deed. We're blessed as we do the work of listening to the word and applying it to our life, not just by listening. Lastly, the triumph of our faith. This chapter concludes with three examples of behaviors that come from the life of a person who takes his faith seriously. Now, it uses the word religion. That's outward practice or service to a God. We don't believe in religion because that's our service to a God to earn his favor. We don't have to do any of that to earn God's favor. Our favor is because of grace and because of Jesus Christ and salvation. But he's using it as a comparable here. Don't get caught up on that. There's three examples that we'll have in our life. First of all, controlled words. When we look at religious people, it's like, you know, he's sanctified, he wears a funny suit, you know, and he talks funny. That's not how it works. Look what it is. Controlled words. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, okay, you want to be a religious person? All right, let me show you this. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay, what about tithing? I'm all for that, by the way. What about soul winning? I'm in. What about, I'm in on all of it, but God says, control your tongue. By the way, one of the chapters, he has a whole section about tongues, and James doesn't have a lot of good things to say about it, amen? But we have to control our words. Understand, your tongue reveals your heart. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Oh, generation of vipers. By the way, that's not the sweet little Jesus in a white dress with long hair and looks like he needs to eat steak, okay? That's not the real Jesus. Jesus was a man. Oh, generation of vipers. We want to throw flowers at everybody. Listen, there's okay to throw flowers, but sometimes you need to kick. All right, I just throw that out there. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Listen, what comes out of our heart, what comes out of our mouth a lot of times reveals what's in our heart. The things some of you say on social media reveals who you really are. That's convicting. Let's move on. Letter B, compassionate works. For pure religion. Now, again, religion isn't something we get. But he's like, all right, you really want to be religious? If you really want to be religious, here's what it would be. And undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know what he's saying? people that are in need. By the way, the strangers, the widows, the fatherless, those were the ones in the Old Testament that God had a special heart for as they would come in. He says, they need help. Be compassionate. I stand for truth. I believe in hating sin and people. Listen, that's okay. Great. Good for you. Where's compassion? Sometimes people need you to stand up and tell them the truth. Other times they need you to stand up and give them some encouragement. There's a balance here. Okay? If we want to stand up and preach the truth and live the truth, we ought to be able to step down and help those in need. And if we're not doing that, maybe we're not where we should be. And you see some verses there. We don't have time. I don't want to go too late. Lastly, a consecrated walk. So you visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Sorry. Why in the world is this newfangled Christianity want to act like the world when God says we need to be unspotted from the world? You may not like what we believe. You may not completely understand it. But at least you know we're different than what's going on out there. That's scripture. Why does the church want to go out and bring what's going on in the world into the church? See, the world's unsaved. They do not understand. And so the principles, philosophies, and things they're doing are coming from an unspiritual, unscriptural mindset. And we want to bring the pig in and paint it in Christian colors and say, let's do this. I want to be different. One of the things that I wanted when I stepped into church, I didn't want what I was living in the world. I wanted something different. I'd had enough of that, to be honest with you. I was only 17. I'm like, I've had enough of this. I want something different. And I went into those church, and I heard a good man, Pastor Black, and I met a lot of good people at Gethsemane. And you know what? I'm like, I don't quite understand it. Sometimes I didn't know if I really fit in, but I'm like, I want something different. I'm tired of that. Why do we want to be? We better have a, if our walk does not, and not in a proud way, please don't get me wrong, but if our walk as a Christian doesn't differentiate us from the walk of someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, first of all, it's wrong. And second of all, we can't help them. We can't help them. I remember many years ago, I saw on 2020, this probably 25, 30 years ago, and they went to the biggest Christian church in America at that time. And I think it was Peter Jennings, someone who I was not a fan of. And they asked him afterwards, he was talking to pastor, goes, how did you feel about that service? He goes, you know, it was different. I didn't even feel like I was at church. And the guy goes, that's what we were shooting for. And I thought, why go? I'd rather just stay home. Let's be different. Now, I said a lot of things, but James chapter 1 tells us how to handle trials, how to handle temptation, how to live the truth, and how to live in triumph. Let's pray.